All right, we're on this series called Stepping into the Unknown, which the more you walk with Jesus, it's normal. It's normal to go, I'm not sure what God's doing. I'm waiting on him to show me. I'm learning. I want him to guide me. I don't know where I'm going always. I don't know how I'm going to get there. Have you ever heard this phrase? I used it a lot in the past. The journey is the destination. Doesn't that sound so spiritual? But it's a load of caca is what it is. If you don't know what caca is, I thought caca was poo-poo until I was in a Spanish church preaching in Mexico, and I was using it over and over again. And the pastor said, buddy, listen, in Mexico, that's the S word. It's not the poo-poo word. So anyway, I chose it intentionally. Because if the journey is the destination, that means my best life is now. And if my best life is now, I'm in trouble. I mean, I love my life. God's good to me. We have great times. I love my wife. I love my children, grandchildren. But there's a lot of heartache in this life. There's a lot of pain. You know, years ago, I wanted to do a series on the new heavens and the new earth. I love what's coming. It's blowing people's minds away from traditional thoughts of heaven and seeing that it's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And we're going to talk about the new Jerusalem. That's the city that'll come from heaven to new earth. But anyway, I was challenged by this young leader, no longer among us, not because of that. But anyway, he said, that's lame. That's lame to do that. And for whatever reason, you'd have thought I'd bolt ahead. But I yielded to the genius of youth, and I just cowered, and I didn't do it. And I've always regretted that. And I got to thinking about, why would he have that philosophy? And then it hit me. Well, he was only in his early 20s. He'd never lost a parent. He'd never lost a grandparent. He'd never lost a brother. He'd never lost a sister. He didn't have anybody commit suicide in his family. He didn't have anybody divorced in his family. He didn't have anybody battling with cancer in his family. He hadn't been through the hardship of life. And you don't have to be older to go through hardships. I know plenty of teens that have seen their friends take their own lives. There's plenty of young people that I know in this church that have seen their moms and dads blow up their lives, and they've had to live through the crisis of that, or their parent commits suicide, or it's kind of like the songs. Songs reflect in spiritually, if you listen to the radio, Christian songs and where we are, and there's a lot of me-ism in the worship today. You know, in the old school, African-American slaves, when they wrote songs, it wasn't about, you know, oh, everything's good, Jesus loves me. They wrote songs like this. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Why? Because they're suffering. They're being exploited and punished and used as though they were cattle. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Coming for to carry me home. A band of angels coming after me, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. You know, you long for a better country when you realize the one you're in is not home. I want to talk to you about home this morning, and I want you to know where it is. I want to talk to you about not knowing the next step. I want you to know the last step, because if you don't know the last step, and if you don't know where you're going, it doesn't really matter what your journey is here. Because if you don't know where you're going, you'll never get home. You've got to know where home is. You might get lost on the way, but you'll never forget where home is. So I want to take you to Abraham in the book of Hebrews, who's telling his story from the Old Testament. And we were called to emulate his faith. So in Hebrews chapter 11, he steps into the unknown, but completely confident of the known. Let's go to chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. He had to leave friends, home, job, house, everything he had. God said, leave to go somewhere. He didn't know where he was going. And verse 9, by faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac, his son, and Jacob, his grandson, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Now, God promised him a land, a promised land. But when he got to it, he realized that the promised land was only a foretaste of what the real home would be. That Israel confused it as though this was their ultimate destiny. Abraham knew better, and here's why. Verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Now, we don't know how he got to see this city. I have theories, but but somehow God gave him the awareness that this isn't it, that there's something better coming, something better that God's built, something better that God's designed, something better that has foundations. The sense is there is no city on this earth that has foundations. They're all vulnerable. There's nowhere you can flee here, flee there. You know, you flee to the mountains to avoid the hurricane, and you get drowned in a mudslide. You flee from this place to go. Wherever you go, there's twisters, there's mosquitoes, there's black flies, there's horse flies, there's midges, there's snakes, there's bear. And people move here, there, and the other place to try to find nirvana. And I'm not saying it's wrong to move, but I'm just saying you ain't going to find it all. When you think you're going to find everything you're looking for here, then you will look at things in the wrong way, and it'll be an empty journey. If you know that all that we find here that's good is just a picture, a taste, an invitation, that the one who made this that's good, he's got something even way better that he's making for us. And Abraham didn't let his heart get trapped here because he knew he was going there. And that was his destination. He lived it as Peter says, we're supposed to live as aliens and strangers, pilgrims in this world. But everything in us wants to put roots deep down in the soil of wherever we are. We want to have the certainty and that somehow there's a security where I am. And you get all your roots set down, and you get all your, someone told me a story in the first service that finally sold their business and made a gazillion amount of money and ready to smell the roses, and 4 months later, dead of cancer. You cannot bank on everything's going to come to you here, that your best life is now. And that's not to say to be depressed and despondent and not look for victory and joy. And listen to me. This city that Abraham's headed to is a country. Let me read on a little further and drop down to verse 13. All these people were living by faith when they died. They didn't receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. Verse 14, people who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they're longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And I'll come back to the end of that in a second. Now listen to me. I love living in America. It's an honor. It's a privilege. Do I think we're better than all the other countries? No. But it's home for me, has been my whole life. And I'm old school. I'm like my dad. He would say, people that were burning flags in the street and hating on America, he'd say, just put them on a plane, fly them wherever they wanted to go, one way. And I'm kind of that way. You know, you don't like America? Don't live here. Go live somewhere else. Don't beat up on who we are. We have our weaknesses and frailties and faults, and but I can't stand being in other countries and listening to people trash talk our politics. And I'm like, what do you got going on? I mean, let's talk about your parliament for a little bit. Let's talk about how's things going for you. You can throw rocks at us all day long. But my point is this. I'm like that guy, Kim and I, when we got back from COVID, when we were over in Scotland, and we came back because our president said it's time to come home. And I got home. I wanted to fall on the ground like the guy that got out of Russian prison 6 years. What did he do when he landed in America? Did he burn an American flag? No, he got down on his face and he kissed the ground. Because there ain't many places like this place. Let me just help you. There's a reason people are trying to get into this place. Because it's a blessed country, but there are other blessed countries. And I never want to put myself as an American above being a Christian. So if you're guilty of that, then you need to stop it, and you need to reorient your priorities. Because being a good Christian means, first of all, that God's city, God's country, God's kingdom takes priority over my earthly government, my earthly loyalties. I'm loyal as an American until it contradicts the kingdom of God. And at that point, it's Jesus, it's not country. At that point, it's a city I'm going to, not a city I live in here. You cannot make them equal. They're not equal. God's kingdom is not equal to America. God's kingdom. That's why at the Vineyard here, we do not do political stuff. We pray for leaders. We do that. But I don't, because this is a safe place. This is a colony of this city that we're headed to. This is a place of every nation. We had people in the last service that are listening in Portuguese. They're from Brazil. They're listening in Spanish from Mexico. They're listening in Canadian because they're from Canada. Anyway, I don't know what they're Canadian. Hope we don't have any Canadians here. Any Canadians? Eh? Okay. So we're looking for another place that's home. God's put in us as believers a homing device called the Holy Spirit, who lives in us to say, this isn't it. There's more. There's something better. Don't put your roots down so deep here that you can't move anywhere, because there's something better. There's going to be a going home day. There's going to be a day that you say goodbye to this earth. And if you don't know where home is, if you haven't figured out yet what's eternal, that has foundations, that's not going to get blown away with a flood. It's going to get wiped out with a war. It's not going to get destroyed with a stock market crash. The only place that's secure and calm, the known is Adam. Abraham wasn't like, well, I hope it's real. He said, I'm going. Is faith risky? It'll cost you everything. To trust God for the future means you got to put all your chips into the center of the table and say, I'm all in. Because I'm going where God is. I'm not going to make my home where he isn't. Because you know what? If you take God out of anywhere, you know what you have? Hell. I don't care if you live in a big, beautiful home. If God's not in it, you'll be hell. There's no peace. There's no joy. There's lots of people living really nice homes that are miserable, that commit suicide. They're bankrupt spiritually. They think that they've finally got everything they wanted to get, and they're still empty. Why? Because this isn't home. Why do the birds fly thousands of miles to lay their eggs in the same place every year? Because they have a homing device that God puts in them, an instinct that's in them. They know, the salmon know, they're going to swim up that stream, whatever it takes to get up there, because that's where they're going to multiply and lay eggs. How do the sea turtles and the whales travel thousands of miles to have their babies in the same place? Well, evolution has come along. That's a load of crap. People that believe that, they'll believe anything. Sell them something that you don't own because they're not smart. It's God designed. It's supernatural. And he's built a city that's going to be an incredible city. So what do I want to do? If you want to, I want you to get a little taste. So look at the last of this verse. verse 16. Instead, they're longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. That's like saying, that's my boy, that's my daughter. I'm proud of them. When you give your heart to Jesus, he says, that's my boy, that's my daughter. I'm proud of them. And it says he is going to prepare a city for them. Now, he's not talking about heaven. This is bigger than heaven. This is the city of God, the new Jerusalem that the book of Revelation says will come from heaven to the new earth. And it will be the place that his bride, the church, lives. And God's prepared that city. God's designed that city. It's a gift. It's what he's prepared for those that have come to believe in him. Now, what I want to do is take you on a what do they call that when they do a real estate presentation? Like a, what is it? Like a virtual tour. Yeah, that's a good, I want to give you, because, you know, some places over-promise and under, I don't know, whatever it is, they make it look a lot better than it really is. I don't know if you've ever traveled somewhere really hard to get there, and you got there and you went, wow, this is horrible. The journey is not the destination. The destination is the journey. It's where you're going affects how I'm going to live to get there. It affects learning to have new appetites. It means a different lifestyle. It means I can't, as C.S. Lewis says, bring any souvenirs from hell with me to the new city. Those are sins. Those are idols. Those are things that God's not pleased with. And you can't think you're going to bring them with you. You get to bring with you what looks like Jesus. You get to bring with you what's been invested in Jesus. So I want to take you on a little Holy Spirit. Would you let him this morning? This will change your life if you let him just give you a download. You won't understand it all. You're not going to grasp it all. The guys that are in our prayer group, they know that they bring a journal and they take notes. I would that everybody did. Because God will say stuff to you that by the time you get to lunch, you'll forget it. But if you write it down, and our youth, many of them, they've been discipled. Take notes. Now, they may just be drawing stupid pictures of me, but it looks like they're taking notes. And that's okay. We're all about just appearances here. We're not about reality. So anyway. One chapter over, chapter 12. The chapter opens with this admonition that we're surrounded with a great cloud of witnesses. Those are the saints and believers that have gone on before us. But then he compares the Old Testament giving of the law and how terrible it was as far as the strictness and the rigidness and the terror if you do something wrong or touch the mountain, you know. And he says, no, we're not coming to that. He gives an alternative. So let's pick up in chapter 12. And this is a tour, guided tour to the heavenly city. He begins in verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion. Now, that's a term used for where Jerusalem was built. So it had several hills. One of them was called Zion. And that's where they built the house of David. But then they also had the hill of Moriah. That's where Abraham sacrificed Isaac. That's where the temple was built. And so you've got this, he's comparing to the old with something totally new. He said, you've come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. Now, let me just start with this word, you have come. It has the meaning in the tense in the Greek language is that you've come and you're there, but you're still coming because you're going to be there in a much fuller way. So when you come to Jesus, you've come into the city. You'll see that in a little bit. You become a citizen of heaven. You have a destination now that's home. So there's something in you that says, I've already been there. That's why you're haunted here. that no place, no matter how fantastic, beautiful, wonderful, never will it say, this is all I would ever dream about. Because you have bigger dreams than you. You have dreams of things that you can't find here. You have things that you long for, that Abraham said, they're longing and looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. I'm made for something more. I'm made for something. That doesn't diminish that you serve God, enjoy God, have a life filled with peace and meaning here, but never to the degree that you become comfortable, complacent, and it's just like, you know, this is good. That's all I need. I don't think it's ever good to be in a place where you can say, I've got all I need. It always breaks my heart when I say to people, hey, what can I pray for you about? I'm good. Wow. Lay hands on me. All your kids walking with Jesus? No. I'd start there. Your spouse walking with Jesus? Well, how's your marriage? Well, how about your grandkids? Are they all walking with Jesus? You can't pray about that? Are you happy about that? It doesn't keep you up at night? Knowing you got family you love that don't know about this city, that aren't heading to this city, aren't looking to this city, and have embraced this as home, and you know what it's going to lead them to? You don't have anybody in the hospital with cancer? You don't have anybody that's trying to survive a suicide in their household? Really? You're good? You're blind. You're blind. I pray, God, let me pray over you. God, overwhelm them with needs. Overwhelm them. Crush them with burdens that bring them to their knees, that says, God, help. I can't do this on my own. It's a dangerous thing to be self-sufficient, and I can make it happen, and I can gut it out and just get through it. That's not Abraham was a tough dude, left everything. But he kept saying, he pointed for his wife. He pointed for his children. They saw it in his eyes. They heard it in his grandpa. Grandpa talked about a city whose builder, I don't know how he saw it, but he believed in the unseen. God gave him a taste of it, and it was enough to ruin him. And I pray today, Holy Spirit, ruin us to ever settling that this planet, this earth, this nation, this city could give us all that we need. You alone can meet our needs. You alone are the fountain of life. It'll get dry and barren here in times in life. So first thing he says, you've come into this, you've entered the gates and you've walked into a city whose builder. Now he's speaking to people that are already been there by death, and he's speaking to people that are on their way there like us. But we're already there. We've already come to the city. Why? You say, I haven't seen it. Holy Spirit, burn it in my mind that there's a city that God lives in, and that's what makes it home. Second of all, not only is it a living city of God, he said, you've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. The point here is you can't count them. Now, why would he point out angels? And it says they're having a party. The idea here where it says they're, some translate it, they were in festive array, which means they're partying. They're having a celebration. This is the city of joy. This is a city that the party, no party here is hold a candle to the party that's coming. If you know anything about God, he knows how to party. He is the God of joy. He's the God of celebration. He's the God that when the sun came home, which this is a picture of, these are angels celebrating those that have come to the city. They're greeters. You know, did you ever know this? There's three places, clearly, the Bible says, the angels sing. Let's see if we can nail them down. Start with the earliest one. It happens in Genesis. Let me see a hand. Who wants to take a stab at when? It doesn't say it happened in Genesis. It's the book of Job. If you read my book, you'd know. Job talked about the angels doing this. They were singing, but what at what event? You guys, I'll take too long. It's not that complicated. The great at creation. They sang at creation. Job tells us. Why? Because it was amazing. They worshiped it. Then they sang. New Testament, 2 months ago. How many? You want to phone a friend? Wow. Call somebody that doesn't come to church, and they probably will know the answer that the angels sang to some shepherds in the field. Why? Because Jesus had come, and he's bringing the new creation with him. And then we see them singing here, which is affirmed by the book of Revelation, that they're around the throne, and they join in with singing. But there's another place the angels are said to. It's not so much it said they're singing, but it implies that they're singing with God. They're partying with God. Who wants to take a stab at that? Think of the bell. And the angels go, wow! And God's singing, and they're singing Luke 15. It says it several times in that story. Angels love us. Do you know that? Now we're never to worship them. They're to serve us. They're under us. They're there to protect us, to watch over us. Every one of you has an angel that watches over you, and maybe at times a multitude of angels, because some of us just are needy. Some of your angels are like, oh, what a pick. How did I get that one? Wow. I can't wait to meet them and say, did you realize here, there, could have been dead, should have been dead, would have been dead, intervened, you're wearing me out. They're going to welcome you. They're friends. They're different. They're not human. They don't have bodies, but they're friends, and they populate the city with the saints. And they celebrate with us and worship the Lord. The next thing you'll see when you come to the city whose builder and maker is God, verse 23. You'll come to the church or the assembly of the firstborn ones whose names are written in heaven. In other words, you come to the church. It's the church spiritual and the church on earth are one. They're the church that's already entered permanently into the city. We're the church that's come to the city, but we're still coming. We've got a pilgrimage to get through, but we're one. There's a connect. That's why earlier in the chapter he spoke about the great cloud of witnesses. Do you have anybody that you know loved you and loved Jesus and is in the city of God? They're part of the communion of saints. We don't worship them, we don't pray to them, but they're part of us, and we're part of them. We're family, we're just separate from each other. How many of you, if you had to take an airplane flight for 11 hours and a drive for 7 hours to go see the birth of a grandchild, even if you hate airplanes, and if you hate traveling, if you got a grandbaby being born, You're gonna crawl over broken glass to get. The journey ain't the destination. You can hate the journey, but the destination makes it all worth it. Amen. You hold that baby, and it's like, what sacrifice? What sacrifice? The destination gives purpose to the suffering and the trials and the heartaches and the battles and the temptations fought. And fighting with the beast. And why? Because I'm going to a city where my family is. And I got people waiting, not just angels. I got people waiting on me. I got people going to wait. They're going to be the welcome committee. They're there ahead. You know, one of the most powerful things ever happened in worship in our church, I'm convinced that there are times God lets the saints just come and hang out and worship with us. They're in the room. Angels are in the room. That's Bible. That's not like, ooh, they're here right now, thumping somebody in the back of the head saying, pay attention. Oh, yeah, that's why I got away. Oh, that wasn't your wife's elbow in your ribs. Pay attention. You need to hear this. Blocking that demon that's trying to distract you. There's warfare goes on during church. If we could see it, some would get up and scream and run out. Because it's real conflict to stop people from receiving the Word of God in their heart and life. But we lost a saint years ago. The week before his son was to be married, which is Pastor Jason, Chuck died. And Chuck was one of our elders at the church and a dear friend of mine. But he would stand up here and worship, and he'd play the saxophone, and he'd kill it. I mean, sometimes he'd wear dark glasses, look like the Blues Brothers. He'd have that hat on, and he could play some saxophone. Not long after he died, we were in worship. Pastor Kelly was leading worship, and Pastor Kim, both at the same time, and his wife heard him in worship playing the saxophone. Not one witness, not two witnesses, three witnesses that didn't know, and we, as we talked, and just that sense of a communion of the saints. They're more of us than there are here. And because we're a part of a big family of every tongue, tribe, and nation. It's not a little group of American Christians, and then there's the, you know, the UK Christians, and then there's the and South American Christians. No, it's a family that has one father, and we're brothers and sisters, and that's what makes it. It's not a personal residence. Yeah, I'm going to heaven, and God's got a ranch for me and a residence, and yeah, that individualism, that Americanism builds into our minds, that doesn't grasp community, it doesn't grasp generational connections, it doesn't grasp the fact that we're not isolated. Me and Jesus, we got a good thing going. I'm going to go. There's a mansion. Wait, that's just misinterpreting the Bible. There's no mansion. There's a dwelling place that's in the city, that's part of the community. There's a family. You know, as C.S. Lewis in his book on the Great Divorce, he describes hell as people living among themselves that hate each other, and they keep moving further and further away from the other people. I hate that person, so they move here. And they discipline themselves to where they're so far out, they're so isolated, that they're abandoned and cut off from life. There's no community. There's no life. There's no one to call when they need help because they've burned every bridge. It's like people that die and nobody can find them until they smell them 3 weeks later. Those are people that have no community. They have no relationships. They're not part of the church of the firstborn. If they were, they'd be in the church of the firstborn. We're part of the colony. We're like an outpost of this city. We're not the city, but we're an outpost of it. When people, I love it that when people come to the Vineyard, the number one thing in their card, they say, what did you notice first? What'd you like the most? What'd you like the least? Usually what they like the least is me. And it's just, it just is. One lady wrote the other day, the pastor was, he was, thank you, Jason. He's got that tattooed on his other arm. And Jamie's brutal. Makes me look good. She said, the pastor was brutal. I won't let my husband come back. And, you know, we went back and researched what Sunday was here, and it was actually one when I was pretty nice. And it was like, that's best behavior right there. If that's brutal, the next week, not so much. That was pretty hard. But that week, it was just, yeah, it's like, he's brutal. There was a point in that. Yeah, what are they? Thank you, Natasha, the only one in the whole church listening. What do they like the most about the Vineyard? They almost always say, I felt home. I felt home. White, black, rich, poor, young, old, jail time, no jail time, divorced 5 times, battling addictions. I felt home. That's the city. That's a taste of the city. We want this church to be a taste. We don't want people to come here and go, man, I wouldn't want to go to heaven if it's going to be like this. there are churches that you could go to that you might walk out and go, I'm not sure God was there. I don't know that nobody was happy. They seemed really baptized in pickle juice. They were like, they were just, how do you make God unexciting, unappealing? You got to work hard as a preacher all week. How can I dumb down this message to make it stupid and make it irrelevant and make it just mushy, that it just nothing matters and there's nothing at stake? But no, the writer of Hebrews says, no, there's a city. You can miss it. You don't want to miss it. What do you do? What do I do? He tells us in the journey through the city. He says, you've come to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. That's the register. That's where God's going to go through the list and say, Jamie Stilson, 1975, October 14th, gave his heart to Jesus. Welcome home. I've already come to the city, but I'm coming, and I'm going to get there permanently. But I've got my name in the book. How do you get your name in the book? Some big accomplishment? No, you don't bring anything to God to get in that city. You don't show up with anything in your hands saying, God, you might need this. God, this might help me get in. No, the only thing that can help you get in is Jesus. We're going to see that in a minute. But when you give your heart to Jesus, you get your name written in the book. That's not a cop-out to say, okay, I got my name in the book and I'll live like hell. Part of following Jesus, when we get baptized, which we'll do one in our big 30th anniversary coming up on the 9th of March, if you haven't been baptized yet, that baptism, like the giving analogy where you sever ties that can choke you, baptism is that I'm all in, I belong to the God who made the city. I'm severing my elite. I can't put my mom or dad above God. I can't put my politics above God. I can't put my hobbies and my friends above God. I can't put my children above God. When I'm baptized and you get baptized, you come up, you're baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because your name is written with blood. It's written, and we'll see that in a minute. It's written in the Lamb's Book of Life so that I now have a passport that gives me the right to, and when I get to the gate, it's not, Jamie's tried to be really good, as I have only appeal is mercy. And I celebrate the gift of the city through the Lord Jesus. So my name's written. Next thing he takes us on the tour, he shows us that you have come to God, the judge of all men. Woo. Now let that settle for a minute. You enter the city, you meet God, the judge. That's terrifying, unless he's your father. If he's your father, he's going to deal with you as a child, not as a prisoner, not as a guilty convict. When you're his daughter, you get to see him smiling. Yeah, he is my judge, but his justice has been satisfied with Jesus. I love the story. I don't know if it's true, and it doesn't matter. Good preaching. Don't question if it's true. It's just good preaching. So, and I've always told it as though it's true, but could I back that up? No. And if it isn't true, it ought to be. But the story was told of a young man that got himself in deep trouble with the law, and he went to court, and his dad happened to be the magistrate. He was the judge. And through the trial ended with a gavel slamming that he was guilty, either pay a huge fine or go to prison for quite a while. And he looked up at his dad like he didn't have anything to worry about, and his dad said, gavel hit, guilty, taking to prison, unless he can pay the fine. And he says to God, or to his dad, I have no money. You know I have no money. And his dad said, I know that. You're guilty. You're going to prison. But then he took his judge robe off, walked down, came down, took out his wallet, had this massive amount of money that he counted out, and he paid his debt. As his son wept, his fear of dad as a judge was alleviated by his comfort of his dad as his father. So I would just say to you, if you've given your heart to Jesus, we still revere the Father. We revere God as the judge. But I don't fear standing before him because I've had my slate wiped clean, which we'll see in a minute by the blood of Jesus. Have you? Because if you haven't, when you get to the city, it won't be a big celebration. It's going to be standing before the living God, giving an account of your life. That's terrorizing, unless he's your Father that loves you. So do you come before God, the judge of all the living? And then he says, you've come to the spirits of righteous men. It's funny, it's right after the judge. You've come to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Now, these are the saints gone before us without a new body. They're unclothed. It's not grandma up there gardening. These are spirits without a body, waiting on the resurrection. When God will bring a new heaven and a new earth, he'll bring new bodies. But their spirits are right before God by grace. These are people that have experienced salvation. They're not perfect people. They're people made perfect in Jesus. Because that's what he's going to go move to. The very next thing he says to them, you've come to spirits made perfect. And then he says this, you've come to Jesus. Just let that sink in. Why didn't he start with that? Because he ends with it, because that's where it starts with us. We came to the city because we first came to Jesus. So he takes us through all these city experiences, the angels, worship, festival, the living God, the unbelievable. You know, we're not talking about New York City here. We're talking about something more like Rivendell, if you like The Hobbit and Lord of the Rings. It's a city that's like the Garden of Eden, but it's a city that's growing and alive, and it's like the earth. But it's redeemed. It's not a sterile, mystical, weirdo bells and clouds, and there's trees and rivers and mountains, and this is a city that God designed. If he designed this, and when he got done, he said, "This is good. This is real good. I'm done good work." Only God can say that and not be filled with pride. It's just true. When he makes this city, he has us in mind. You think I'd want to go live in some sterile concrete jungle? There's life here. There's creation here. This is the city, but you don't get into it without coming to Jesus, who's the High priest. He's the one who brings us to God. He's the mediator of the new covenant, it says. And then it says, you come to his blood, the blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. We talked about Abel a few weeks ago, that he offered a sacrifice that pleased God and Cain didn't. Then Cain killed him out of jealousy. And God said, Abel's blood is crying out from the ground. It's still crying out. But Jesus' blood cries out a different pleading. It pleads, Father, forgive Jamie. Father, cleanse Jamie. Father, wash him white as snow. Though his sins be as scarlet, let them be white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, let them be white as snow. The blood pleads. He's our priest who sacrificed his life. His blood is my access to the city. Now, that's home. Is it your home? If you don't have an appetite for what's on the table and who's at the table, you're not going to enjoy this as an eternal home. You have to let God change your appetites. You have to grow in love for him. This is a place for people that love God. It's not a place for people that don't love God. People that don't love Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength aren't going to be in this city. There's a lot of things that aren't going to be in this city. There's going to be no more death in this city. There'll be no more tears in this city. There'll be no more sorrow in this city. There'll be no more chaos from the sea in this city. There'll be no more curse in this city. There'll be no more evil in this city. There'll be no beast. There'll be no false prophet. There'll be no antichrist in this city. This is the city filled with the goodness of God, beauty of God. It's the city whose builder and designer is God, who made it with foundation so it'll never crumble, it'll never be shaken, it'll never be attacked. It's a safe city. It's home. There's something in us that God's put that's designed for us to feel emptiness in any place we're at in this world. My wife and I have been in some of the most beautiful spots on the earth. But you can stand in those spots and you can feel an emptiness. Something's missing here. There's more. There's more. There's more. God's made us for more. We settle for, as C.S. Lewis says, we settle for mud pies. You know, so don't. You're the daughter of the king who's made you a city for you to come and rule as a queen in, and a son who's come to rule as a king in. We're made for majesty. We're made for royalty. We're made to rule in this city with God. I don't get it all. I'm a long ways from getting it all. But I'm looking as Abraham. I'm looking. And when life gets really hard, you do more looking. You lift your head up. You say, when you lose somebody you love, you start longing. Yeah, I want to go to be with Jesus. But I have friends and family I don't want to go be with too. He wants us to want to be with them. They're part of his creation. He loved them, and he loved us through them. So where's home? What's your final destination? Can you point to it on the Bible map and say, I'm heading to a home whose builder and maker is God? Not an isolated townhouse, but a city, a community that's filled with every... That's why if you don't like different races here, you're going to be miserable. You're going to be miserable. You've got to adjust your views. You don't like the way certain people think here, you're going to have to... We've got a lot of growing to do in love because this is an outpost. It's supposed to be a safe place for people to come and learn of Jesus, for us to connect with Christ and grow in Christ and serve Him. So we're going to work hard, no matter who's here, to make sure this is a place where sinners are welcome to the Father's table. We don't welcome predators to stay predators. We run them out. We throw people out of here on a regular basis and say, don't come back. Because they haven't come to seek God. They've come to hurt people. And we don't. That's not a safe place for evil. It's not a safe place to hide sin. We don't want it to be a safe place to hide sin. We want it to be a place to get healed and forgiven from sin. This is part of God's city now, here, a glimpse of it. So we want to represent it. We want to serve the food that's going to be served in His city. So is it home? Is it home? Home? You got to know what your final destination is. It can't be uncertain. Now, I have no idea what I'm going to do in a year and a half. People ask, what are you guys going to do? I have no idea. I wish I did. I mean, God knows, doesn't He? But He doesn't always tell us. He's like that, isn't He? He holds His cards sometimes, but He doesn't hold His cards tight to His chest when He says, Jamie, I know where you're going to end up. You're going to end up in My arms. And the Father's arms is home. And when you come to His city and the angels greet you and the believers greet you, the church welcomes you, Jesus welcomes you. His blood says that's why you're able to come here. What a city that's going to be. Amen? Let's pray together. Just take a moment and just answer this simple question. Do you have confidence that your name is written in God's book of life? That's the registrar. That's the only way to get in the city. Those of us that have said yes to Jesus, surrendered our lives to Jesus, we have our names written there. We're already coming to the city. We're not there yet fully, but we're coming. But if you don't have your name in that book, you can settle that today. You can say, Jesus, come be Lord of my life. Just whisper it to him. Right where you're online, just whisper it to him. This is, Jesus, I'll make a deal with you. I'll say yes to you if you work all these different problems out of my life. No, it's just, he loves you. His blood shed for you. He wants you to trust him with your future eternity. Say yes to him in your heart this morning. Say, Jesus, come be Lord of my life. Just welcome him. Lord, you hear those whispers. You hear those cries. You feel those sorrowful tears that want to come out. You see those empty hearts that you're going to fill right now. Those that have been aimless and have had no destination, no sense of where is this all going. And now you're going to put home in their heart. You're going to be home in their heart, that they'll never settle for anything here to take the place of where we're going to be with you. Father, would you bless this time of commitment? Would you give courage to those that need to take a public stand today? In Jesus' name.